We learned that it is better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in fools. I'm a fool when I promise to God and then don't keep my promise. Now, I have done that in my life. Have you? You don't need to tell me. I have. So God says I'm a fool. Everybody knows it, but He had to remind me. Don't rashly promise God anything. Jesus says, look, just to be on the safe side, you just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else, anything above that is sin. Your mouth is going to overload you. In some way, shape, or form, you're going to be sorry. And there are many of us who can go, yep, I kept on talking and yep. And of course, Jephthah didn't know God's word. He did not know God's word. Don't laugh at him, because people today do not know the word of God. They don't know it. You and I should know what God's word says. We should know it. Now, you may not remember the exact location, but you should at least be able to find it. Memorize the Bible. Memorize Scripture. Many of the songs that we sing are Scripture. He who began a work in you is faithful to complete it. You can find that in Philippians chapter 1. You're singing the Bible so that if someone ever comes to you and takes it away from you, it's there in your heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What's going to stop me from sinning against God? Knowing what He says. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing it or not doing it. Now, some of you are on the verge of going back into the hole. So I want to encourage you to just stay out of the hole. Stay out. Don't go back. And when I was in training in the police department, for a simple part of training out of the police academy, they put you with a police officer, and the guy that I got stuck with had 17 years experience and was smart enough never to do anything. He made me do everything. And you can't make mistakes. You are not allowed to make mistakes. I can't explain to you how that feels, but it's not comfortable. Because everybody's life depends on what you're thinking and doing. And every decision you make could be... it just could be there. If it's the wrong one, everyone's going to pay. Everyone in the area, unless the guns are bigger than that, and then worse. And there were a couple of times when he would just quiz me in the car. We're driving to this next call, and he'd say, "This is a call where it's domestic violence. What are you going to do?" "Okay, I'm going to do this and this." And he'd say, No, you're not." You know, and your heart stops, and he may shoot you. He's got a gun. And he's sick and tired of you anyway, and he's been doing this 17 years, and you're an idiot. You haven't got a clue. Just came out of the academy. You don't know anything. And you say, "I'm going to do this." He goes, "No." He stopped the car. Jerked the car over, and he grabbed me and just pulled me into his face, and he goes, "Don't go back on me. You know this. Don't go." And he shoved me against the window on the other side. "Oh, yeah, now I remember. Oh, that's right." He was so serious. He got right in my face. Got me right in his face. And he said, "You know this. Don't go backwards from here. You know, my life depends on what you're going to do when we go into this house. Don't go back on me. This is important." I'm going, "Hey, leave me alone. I'll call the police." You know, who do you call, right? Don't go back on God. You know what's right, and you say, "But I want to go back to the world." Don't go back on me, God says. No, you stay here. You know better. You're going to destroy something. You're going to hurt yourself big time. You are going to destroy your life. Don't go there. You stay here. Now pay attention. And God just kind of slams you up against the window. You go, "Well, that's right. Oh, yeah. See, Jephthah didn't know the word of God. Now look at chapter 12, as we begin chapter 12. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together. The battle is over. Jephthah kept his promise. Stupid vow. Rash vow. And Jephthah kept it anyway.
battle's over, and now you remember all about his daughter and such. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and they went northward and said to Jephthah, "Wherefore or why did you pass over to fight against the children of Ammon, and you did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down, or we will burn your house upon you with fire." How come you went into this battle and you didn't ask for our help? Now, you remember the exact same tribe saying the exact same thing to Gideon, didn't they? Remember that a couple of chapters ago, chapter 10? Do you remember? The same tribe, Ephraim. Gideon, in the middle of the fight, they stopped and said, "We're mad at you." What? "We're right in the middle of a fight, guys. Could you pick a better time?" "No, we're offended, brother." What? "You didn't ask us for help." Remember, they didn't offer to lift a finger to help. They knew what was going on. Remember the whole problem with that. You can go back and listen to that tape or read that part of your Bible and remember. Remember that. Now they show up again, this time after the battle. Now listen. Chapter 10, verse 8 tells us, well, I'll read it to you. Let's read it together if you like. This is just a reminder. The children of Ammon, then that year, verse 8, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all of the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. 18 years. And finally, Israel cries out and Jephthah comes forward and God uses Jephthah and takes them to victory. 18 years and the Ephraimites didn't do anything about it. 18 years. Jephthah comes forward. God uses him to deliver the enemy into his hands. The battle is over. Everybody's happy. And Ephraim comes out of nowhere and goes, "We're mad at you. You didn't invite us. We're going to burn your house down with you in it. Where were you for the last 18 years? We didn't even invite you. Why didn't you come out over the last 18 years and handle this yourself?" There's a pattern going on here. And it's a pattern God wants us to learn from. Notice that the tribe of Ephraim is always brave when the fight is won. Notice that before in chapter 10? "How come you didn't invite that? We got the enemy on the run. I can't talk to you now. We can't fight about this. The enemy's on the run. Help us go get him." Now the battle's over. "We're going to burn you in your house because you didn't ask us to help." They are always brave when the battle is won. Do you notice that? Another thing, they are always sure of their own rights but unwilling to accept their responsibilities. Notice that? "Hey, we're part of the country too. How come you didn't ask us to fight? We got a right." Always sure of their rights, but not ever wanting to take their part of the responsibilities. And another thing, the most obvious I kept for third, but they're always ready to fight with their brothers. Notice that. But they never seem to be ready to fight the enemy. See that? That's the second time we've seen them. They're always ready to fight with their own kin, but they don't ever seem to be ready to fight the enemy. They're always there to share in the spoils. And they have always been critical of those in the battle. "Gideon, we're mad at you. Jephthah, we're mad at you. God delivered the enemy into the hands of Gideon, into the hands of Jephthah." They're always there to criticize that leader. God is allowing this to be written. Now, this is an ugly part of Israeli history. This is an ugly part of what the Jews did in those days. It's an ugly part. Now, if you were going to write the Bible and I was going to write it, we'd only write the nice things. You know, when you go back and you're going to write a biography about yourself, or an autobiography, or whatever what you call those. You're going to write about you, and there are some things you might choose to leave out. You know that? No need to talk about that. But God puts it all in so that you can see. And we're told in the New Testament, these things in the Old Testament, as well as the New, but these things that we read in the Old Testament are here for our examples so that we can learn. Look, always brave when the battle is won. Always sure of their own rights, but unwilling to accept the responsibilities. Always ready to fight with their brothers, but never seem to be ready to fight the real enemy. Always there to share in the spoils. And always critical of those in the battle. I want to submit to you that there are many Ephraimite Christians today. They call them Ephraimite Christians because they have a pattern, a tendency. They're brave when everything smooths out. They always know what they got coming to them, the promises of God, but they don't take any responsibility. They don't take on servants' hearts and attitudes. They're ready to fight with each other, but they never seem to be into the battle with the enemy. They're just fighting each other. But they are there to collect the spoils. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. And they are always critical of those who are in the battle. Don't be an Ephraimite Christian. Do not be that way. You and I have the tendency to be that way. That's natural. We will do it. Don't be that way. Many Christians today, let others be the light of the world and criticize how they do it. Many Christians today, let others confront the world with the gospel and then criticize, of course, how they do it. Many Christians today, let others teach the Sunday school classes and then they criticize how little the children are learning. Many Christians today, let others do the menial, low jobs in the church and then complain if the church isn't very clean. Many Christians today let others go to the mission field and then complain if the church says, help us support a missionary. All they do is ask for money. Don't be like this tribe of Ephraim. They reserve the right to criticize from the sidelines. They even condemn what others are doing. We're going to burn you in your house. That's what we're going to do. Because you didn't ask us to come along. 18 years we've been in oppression here. Where have you been? Why didn't you just go ahead and do it? God had to come and get me, Jephthah, a loser, the son of a prostitute. Why didn't you guys do it? Well, now let's don't change the subject. We're mad at you. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, was preaching one day at a church, and he presented the gospel, which, of course, he was known to do. And after he had presented it, a man from the crowd raised his hand, and Mr. Moody said, yes, sir. He said, I don't like the way you've presented that to us. And Mr. Moody very wisely said, you know something? I am always willing to learn. I'm always looking for better ways to present the gospel. How do you do it? The man goes, oh, well, I don't. And he said, well, then sit down. My way is better than yours. Isn't that the truth? You know,
we've got to begin to be Christians all the time. All the time. I remember teaching one time to a group, and we opened it up for questions, and I had given some information, and it took me a long time to get this information, and I had to check it and recheck it, and so I gave out the information. And during the question and answer period, after this whole thing, I made a statement answering one question, and a man interrupted me because I had given out some numbers. And a man interrupted me from the side. He goes, "Oh, there's no way there's X amount of what you're saying." And I told him, "You know, I worked hard to get this, but it is possible that I could be wrong because these kinds of figures are difficult to get from the United States government. So what figures do you have?" He goes, "Oh, well, I don't have any." "Well, then sit down. Mine are better than yours." That's what I told him. It's easy to sit there and disagree. Go look. Go check. Call me in 3 weeks. Tell me what you find out. We're really ready to be critical. And that's what we've got here. And they're going to fight. Jephthah said unto them, "I and my people were at great strife. And the children of Ammon, or with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. And when I saw you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. I led the group. And the Lord delivered them into my hands." God did this. "Wherefore, why are you come up to me this day to fight against me? What are you doing? God gave us a victory. Why are you here to fight? This doesn't make sense." What I see is that this attitude of the tribe of Ephraim, it's the same as you see in chapter 10. This 18 is well over 18 years now, but obviously the years have not changed the hearts and attitudes of these men. And you'll notice that their attitude is, number one, destructive, number two, divisive. You notice that? Their heart attitude remains destructive. It is to destroy. It is not to be a part of what God's doing. It is to make sure that they destroy what's going on. And to divide. To make sure that they fight against their own brothers. They're never ready for the enemy, but they're fighting against their own family. If your heart is like Ephraim, it is destructive and divisive. It will hurt. It will not help. Our hearts must not be like the hearts of the tribe of Ephraim. Listen closely. Where does this destructive, divisive attitude get you? We're not going to get there tonight because way on down the road, there is not even a king yet in Israel. But someday, there's going to be a king. God wants David. People choose Saul. Saul runs into trouble. And make a long story short, David does end up on the throne. And then David's son, Solomon, and they are so surprised. Of course, Absalom is killed and he doesn't get the job. And they're so surprised that it's not one of the other guys, that it's Solomon of all people, Bathsheba's kid. You know, everybody's surprised at that. And when Solomon dies, now this is way on down the road, I'm just giving you history before it happens, then the country splits up. Remember, into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, remember? Later on, when the kingdom is divided into northern and southern, listen, Ephraim, the tribe Ephraim, is the center of all the rebellion. So what that tells me is, years ago their hearts were wrong. Years later, their hearts are wrong. In the future, years from now, their hearts are still destructive and divisive. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, one of these days, I'm going to be better. One of these days, I'm going to really grow. I'm planning to really be in trouble the next 6 months. But then I'll straighten out my life. I'm going to start reading my Bible. One of these days, someday, never comes. It will never come for you or me. It won't happen. I don't do it anymore. I'm too old. Ray does it. But when we talk to young married people, young people who are thinking about being married, we tell them, or we ask them, well, I don't know if Ray does, but I used to. Now I'm out of it. I just can't do it.
I can't handle it any longer.
But I say to them, and you talk to them for a few minutes, you'd understand why. I say to them, tell me what you're doing now. And they tell me. And I look at them and say, you will be doing that when you're married. No, we won't. We've made a promise to one another. Oh, Buffalo Breath, you are in trouble. It's not going to be that way. You are headed for a shock. I heard a statement today. I loved it. Marriage is made in heaven. So is thunder and lightning. I like that. You are in for a shock. And it always surprises me when people who are not married are already fighting. Doesn't that surprise you, those of you that are married? You're already fighting. I think, oh, Lord. Oh, whoa. Boy, well, their first week together is going to be a thrill. Because normally, and this may shock you guys that are engaged, normally you don't fight till like 3 days afterwards at least. If you're fighting already, oh man, see Ray. That worries me. Later on in history, when the kingdom's divided in northern and southern, the Ephraimites are the center of the all rebellion. You know what? Someday never came for them. Someday won't come for you. You're playing a game, and God is saying, stop it. And He wants us all to be that way. Do you know why I believe Ephraim is doing this? Well, their hearts are wrong, but you know what it is? It's jealousy. They're jealous. They now hear that after 18 years of tyranny, Jephthah has come along and by the power of God delivered the enemies into Jephthah's hand. God did. And now the enemy is defeated. And Ephraim didn't have a thing to do with it. And they're jealous. They are jealous. Jealousy will destroy you and will destroy your ministry. One of the most dangerous things I believe I'm seeing today are pastors getting together too much. And I'm trying to avoid it. Because there develops, without even them realizing it, a jealousy. What they've got to know is not how do you feel, how are your feet, how's it going, how many people do you have? That's what they got to know. I mean, you expect to see in the Inquirer. How many people do you have? I usually tell them now that we're well over 20 tons. And let them work it out for themselves. Now that could be a whole lot of really, really tiny children. It could be thousands of them, or it could be some larger adults or whatever. Why do they want to know? Because deep down inside, every pastor hasn't got a clue. Did you know that? Telling you trade secrets now. They haven't got a clue. They don't know what they're doing. None of them do. Not one. Ray will say, what are you going to do now? I say, well, I don't know, man. I'm making this up as I go along. I'll pray about it, and I don't know. Oh, don't tell people that. Well, it's the truth. You don't know what you're doing? No. Do you? No. And they're paying us for it, too. Nobody has a clue. And they're scared. And they have a tendency. If you have three and they have one, to think something's wrong with them. And that jealousy could set in real quickly. Jealousy. That's what's wrong with the tribe of Ephraim. Their hearts are wrong. They're jealous. How come God used Jephthah? He's the son of a prostitute. God doesn't use those kind of people. I don't understand. I'm mad at you. We're going to burn your house down. Why? Because you didn't ask us to help you. Well, we didn't need your help. Cool. Jealousy. Do you know it is so destructive? The Apostle Paul said this to you and I in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do not let anything be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Whatever you do, put others first. Figure that they're better at it. Take second or third or fifth. Take the lower place. Just take it. Don't let anything be done among you, anything from this moment on, through strife or vainglory, hoping that someone will notice you're good at it, hoping that someone will say, hey, wait, how come she's good? She just, you know, no. But instead, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's how you avoid being jealous of one another. That's how ministries avoid being jealous of other ministries. That's how we actually accomplish getting the job done. Don't be an Ephraimite Christian. That takes the power of God. You need, and I need, to say, God, make me a servant. Give me the heart of a servant. Serving is easy when everybody's watching. Serving is easy when people know you're doing it. Serving becomes a chore when no one thanks you. Serving becomes hard when you're doing it and people start expecting you. Hey, dummy, you missed a spot. Who you call a dummy? You. Now we're going to go off. We're going to fight. And Pastor Romaine says it. You know what kind of servant you are when someone treats you like one. We're serving God and someone comes up and goes, do that. You go, shove it up your nose. Think I'm your servant? Has that ever come out of your mouth? Wives? Do you think I'm around here just to pick up after you? Well, yeah. Yeah, you said that. You said you wanted to learn to serve. Right? You know what kind of servant you are when someone begins to treat you like one. Then your real heart comes out. Stand back. Where's your heart? I've done that. I'm working away at the Bible college there, and I'm cleaning up and thinking, oh, I'm just serving Jesus. Well, this is cool. And one of the students, the real dumb one, as a matter of fact, you know, a guy that can't even spell the letter D, and he's trying to get that high of a score, you know, comes walking by and goes, oh, when you're done with that, will you do this over here? How did you get in this school? See, all of a sudden now, I'm the teacher. I'm not the servant anymore. What are you talking to me? I can spell D. Well, little D. Aren't we funny? Yeah, I'm a servant. Till someone says, hey, serve. What? Right. It's jealousy. We're going to burn you in your house. Why? We're jealous. God used you, and we weren't a part of it. We're jealous. We did some things in our early ministry that people told us we were absolutely out of our minds. We worked with youth. And we wrote and produced and directed musicals, full-blown musicals, only using teens. Lord, I am not 97. I just looked this way from working with teens. You can ask my wife. I do not understand girls. I just say to her, go in the bathroom and get that one back out here. I'm going to talk to it. And it's got to stop crying every time I tell it it's ugly. Jean goes, you got to understand that's girls. I am sorry, but I don't understand that. They faint. Why did you? What are you doing? I haven't eaten today. Well, get up. I haven't either. You got to understand that's girls. I'm going, no. So we decided we would perform it for the entire city. Do you know, and my wife did the choreography, and we did the music, and we performed a teen musical, a 2.5-hour show for the entire city. And the pastors said they wouldn't help because it's going to cost too much money. and that we were nuts to try and work with these kids. Kids are no good. And you know something? When we did the show, and it just, as a matter of fact, God blessed it tremendously. People came to the Lord even. People's lives were changed forever. Teens on stage dancing. Well, some of them dancing. Jean was smart. Some of them had no rhythm, you know, and so she'd have them move their hands. Just move your hands. Smile. It'll look like you're having a ball. And it did. And we got invited to do it on the military base, the largest military base in the state. And when we were performing this musical up there, the colonel, the commanding chaplain of the base came to me, and he gave me a hug, and big, tall, black guy, neat guy. And he just looked at me and he says, "You have made believers out of every pastor in this city. And next year, every one of them wants to help." And I said, "No, thank you." you just tell them every one of them to support it, because we'll do one next year without them. Interesting that they were telling us the whole time, "You can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it, you don't have..." None of them want to get involved because it's going to cost too much money. And here we are, a little church of 150 people. How many people do we have on stage? Almost 80 teens from all around the area, churches. God did it. And at that point, everybody's wanting to jump on. They're a little jealous that we were able to do it. And you can see that. That is no attitude to take. That destroys. That divides. Don't take that attitude. And that's the Ephraimite attitude. Look at this. I'll remind you as we move on. Always brave after the fight. Always sure of their own rights, unwilling to accept their responsibilities, though. Always ready to fight with their brothers, but never ready to fight the enemy. Always there to share in the spoils, and always critical of the battle, of the people who are in the battle. Always. Let others be the light of the world. Let others confront the world with the gospel. Let others teach the Sunday school children. Let others do the low tasks of the ministry. Let others go to the mission field. And then criticize and complain. Jealousy. And verse 4 says, "Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim." Now you've got tribe against tribe. God's children killing each other. Civil war again, which is not in the will of God ever. "And they fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, 'You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.'" Help me. "And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, 'Let me pass over the water,'" or the Jordan there, "that the men of Gilead said, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' And if he said no, then they said, 'Okay, you just say Shibboleth.'" And usually if it was an Ephraimite, he would say Sibboleth, for he couldn't pronounce the H. Couldn't say it correctly. "Then they took him and killed him at the passage of Jordan. And there fell at that time the Ephraimites 42,000. Now listen closely. There's a powerful point made there. God's just not giving you history. That's a powerful point he just made. A couple of things. Number one, your speech gives you away. Now, you're familiar with that because you have heard people from Jersey, right? They park. They don't park. And toid is third. You didn't know that, did you? Hard to understand. Their speech, look at you, their speech gives them away. As a matter of fact, it was a young girl who said the same thing to Peter. Remember? "Wait a minute, I know you were Jesus. You are one of them. Your speech gives you away. Your accent gives you away. I know you're from Galilee." And Jesus says it many times, our speech gives us away. A lot of people
walk up to you and you'll talk a certain way and they'll go, "You're a Christian, aren't you? Your speech gives it away."
Some people will look at you and listen to what's coming out of your mouth, listen to the things you're talking about, listen to what you've been doing, and they'll go, "I thought you were a Christian." "Well, I am." "Boy, your speech didn't give it away. Your speech gave away that you're not." Think about that.
So they said, see, what we've got going on here, and I'm bringing all this up to make a point. The point is, Jephthah
didn't want to fight with these guys. "Hey, leave us alone. We've won the battle." But they said, "We're going to burn your house down with you in it." Well, they won a battle against the Ephraimites. But now they've become legal about it. You ever heard of legalism? Now they're getting legal about it. "Okay, you started the fight. We're going to finish it." You know, you could have stopped when you had the battle won. But instead you went to where they were retreating. And you know where they have to cross. And now you're there and you're killing them. 42,000 people were killed. There was no need for that. This is just legal. You started a fight. We're going to finish it. In other words, we're going to just take this to the nth degree. You ever hear Christians do that nowadays? Very legal. "Okay, well, this is the way it's got to be, and so we're going to take this all the way." They get themselves into trouble, don't they? Spiritual ignorance. Remember we talked about spiritual ignorance last time we got together? They don't really know what God is all about. What does His Word say? Where is the mercy? How about grace? What is going on? They're killing the Ephraimites, and they go down. They know where they've got to get across. And so they set up there and they wait. And because, you know, Jews are passing through there all the time, all kinds of people are coming back and forth, they stop you and say, "Hey, are you an Ephraimite?" And you say, "No." "Okay, well, say Shibboleth." See, the Ephraimites can't pronounce that H. Their speech will give them away. You know, like someone from Jersey or someone from Tennessee. Or, you know, all those places. Or someone from California, dude. You know, he just gives them away. Or bro. He gives them away, doesn't he? So say Shibboleth. And they would say Sibboleth. And they would murder them right there on the spot. "You started this fight, see? We're going to take this all the way to the nth degree." That's legalism. You get into legalism, and they're doing this out of spiritual ignorance. They don't understand their God. They do not know what God's Word has to say. They are just now acting on, "Well, you started it. He started it. Hey, you know, God says in another place certain things about fighting among yourselves. God tells you how to handle it. Do you know where to find that? Do you know what He says? Do you have a clue? Do you have any idea of what's going on here? You're fighting with your brothers. This is civil war. God talks about this. If you are spiritually ignorant, you're not going to know it. But you should know God's Word." And they murder 42,000 of their own brothers. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and then he died. He was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So you, a lot of lessons in this simple little chapter. A lot of lessons. Ends up with spiritual ignorance. Do you read your Bible? You're going to get tired of me saying this over the next, until Jesus comes back. Do you? Do you know what it says? I'm going to tell you something that you might not agree with, but oh well, I'll pull through. The best book on marriage is the Bible. If you want to study and learn about marriage, those of you who want to get married, those of you who are married and having troubles, the best book on marriage is the Bible. You don't need to spend any money getting anything special, because most of you have one. If you don't, we'll get you one. Save you all that money. The best book, this may shock you, on parenting, growing kids God's way, the best book is in your hands if you've got your Bible in your hands. Why are you looking someplace else? It's the best book ever written on parenting. The best book on financial planning and money practices. The best book is God's Word, the Bible. Jesus tells X amount of parables, I forget the number. Over half of them deal with how you deal with your money. The best book ever written on financial practices or financial matters is the Bible. Are you looking there or looking somewhere else or buying videos? The best book on any type of counseling, any type, abuse of any sort, mental problems, emotional problems of any kind, the best book on counseling is the Bible. Are you going there first? The best book on interpersonal relationships, the best book on how to deal with each other, the Bible. The best book on mental and emotional issues, problems, is the Bible. I challenge you to go there. God gave us His Word. Are you using it? Are you studying His Word, reading it, listening to it, and then by His power, doing it? Sometimes I'll read the Bible and I'll want to do something, but the Bible will tell me no. Now I've got a choice to make. I ask for God's strength to make it. Because, see, I want to so bad do that. But God says no. It's very clear in His Word, no. Those of you who have ever heard of H.A. Ironside, a great man of God, a powerful teacher. You know, as he, in his last days, as an older man, he was going blind. He couldn't see. So much so that the very last time he spoke at Dallas Theological Seminary, the very last time that he spoke, he got up front to teach, and his wife got up with him. She would read the passage, and he would expound on it. Then she would read the next part of the passage, and he would expound on it, because he couldn't see. And about the middle of that sermon, he took the Bible from her hands, and he held it up. And this is a quote. H.A. Ironside, the last sermon he preached, said, I wish, with holding the Bible in the air, I wish I had read other books less and this book more. That was his counsel to the men studying to be pastors and counselors, theologians. I wish I had read other books less and this book more, holding up his Bible. I don't know how much time you're spending in your Bible, but I can tell you this. You want peace? The Bible says if you will pray and leave it with God, you'll have peace that passes understanding. Passes understanding. You're not getting that peace and you're thinking, what's wrong? Because you're not, number one, husbands, loving your wives. Number two, wives, you're not submitting to your husband. You are not in obedience to God. Children, you are dating non-Christians. You are running around. You are playing a game. It is not right. And you don't understand why the Bible doesn't seem to work. And so that's why you're needing books. That's why you're needing counselors. That's why you're needing all this outside stuff. And the Bible is so clear. If you will just be a doer of it. Spiritual ignorance is what we're reading about when we read chapter 12. Just as chapter 11. They don't know their God. They don't understand what He's about. They don't listen to Him when He does tell them what to do. Your problems and my problems so much stem from the fact that we already know what He says, but we don't want to do it. And then when we're in trouble, we're mad at Him because we're in trouble. You do not know how often it is told to us. We say, stay away from that guy. Stay away from that girl. Oh, you don't understand. I'm going to convert them. I love them. Stay away from them. God Himself said so. Then they come to you broken, confused, abused. I don't know what went wrong. I do. And I've been telling you and telling you and you wouldn't listen. God said so. What is wrong with you? Are you high or something? And then they look at you like you have no compassion. it's not my fault that you are stubborn. When you come to the pastor and you say, my life is falling apart, then the pastor goes, well, of course it is. You're not doing the Word of God. I don't want to talk to you. Is Ray here? Okay. He's going to tell you the same thing. He's just going to take 30 minutes to get to it from here. I got to study. I'm in a big hurry. Just repent. Get with it.
Ray's got that kind of time. He's gifted at that.
And he does say it so much nicer than I. People come up to me and say, can you talk? I say, sure. What's up? Well, I'm fighting with my wife. Well, quit it. Just stop it. Just shut up right now and just stop it. Go tell her you're sorry. Could I talk to someone else?
Yeah, talk to anybody, man. My husband doesn't love me.
Submit anyway. Is Ray here? Can I talk to Denise? Who's that person in there right now, that kid? What's he doing? He's doing his homework. Can I talk to him? Yeah.
What does the Bible say?
Then do it. By the power of God, do it.
Are you living that way?
It is the best book on what's wrong with you right now. It's the best book on what's wrong with me. No matter what's wrong with me, this is the place to go.
Now look at this as we can finish this chapter. He died, of course, went the way of all flesh. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. Watch closely. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And he sent abroad, and he took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. He found wives for all of them. And he judged Israel 7 years, and he died. And nothing is ever recorded about him, but what's recorded about him gives us a clue of where he spent most of his time. Now, you think that sounds funny, but it does. It's the truth. That's what God's telling us. This guy had 30 kids that were boys, 30 that were girls, and he had to spend time finding 30 daughters for his sons. Listen, I'm going to say something that may freak you out. And I've heard this over and over in my ministry. It's God first, family second, ministry third, whatever. Not true. That is absolutely not true. It is God first, period. And my wife will tell you, sometimes family comes next. Sometimes you get a call and family has to go ahead and have dinner. I got to get over here. Someone is in need. It is God first. And this man didn't have an understanding of that. And he's busy right now raising his kids. Nothing wrong with the way you're raising your kids, and you should. But you'll find that you must have your priorities together. I'm not telling you to ignore your family or your children or your job. I am telling you, you listen closely, you're going to have to get some of these steps out of your head and get back to the Bible. And I know that sounds freaky to you, but you listen closely. God comes first. Listen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The food, the clothing, what Jesus talks about. What should you be seeking first? What should be your main goal? What should be your priority of my life from now until Jesus comes again? Seeking first the kingdom. I think that just take all this other stuff, put it out of the way, and I really am convinced if you will seek first the kingdom, all the other things will line up. I am convinced of it. And you'll have to work at all of them. I don't mean it's just going to happen. But I am convinced that it's not, I got to do this. It's that I must seek the Lord and the kingdom of God first. And those things will line up. And I think that you're seeing some of these leaders who would lead, well, they've got other things going. For instance, then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, yes, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in right there where he was buried. And after him, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 donkeys. Now that must have been interesting when the family went on a picnic, huh? It's a parade. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died, was buried in Pirathon, the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. And that's where we stop.
God tells you these little details so that you'll notice, recognize what's happening. He doesn't tell us a lot about their lives, but what you do see gives you a clue into what's going on. Where are you? You don't have to agree with me. Don't agree with me. Where are you? I'll tell you where you are. If you're not seeking the kingdom first, there's no peace. It's not going well. You're actually planning to do what you know is not God's will. You're literally thinking, I'm going to do it. I know God doesn't want me to, but I'm going to do it anyway. I just want to. You are headed for trouble. You're headed for sorrow. You're headed for misery. You're going to bring it on yourself. And one of your brothers and sisters is going to have to be there for you when it all crashes down. And they will, because that's what we're called to do. But if you want to see strength, those of you who are honestly saying, I want peace, I want to know my God, you want that? You begin to pray, begin to read your Bible, and listen to what God says, begin to do it. Don't try to do it all at once. Step by step. This is the way, walk ye in it. The Holy Spirit will tell you. But you listen to the Lord your God and you get into your word. You must be solid in the Bible. People need Jesus. And you will not share Jesus as long as you're falling apart, cracking up, frustrated, confused, scared, no peace, You will not share the joy, the love. You will not share the good news. People will see that it's not working in your life. They will see that it's not adding up. They will say the Bible doesn't work. You and I must be obedient to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have friends who need to get a grasp of what is going on, what God's doing, how God works, upcoming, we're going to meet a man named Samson. I think you'll be surprised at what we learn about this man. You'll learn a lot about yourself by watching Mr. Samson. We'll talk about what it means to be separated unto Jesus, unto God. But before we get there, you need to ask God to show you. Just show you. Show me my heart. Search my heart, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Let me be a Christian. Now you see, as soon as you start talking family this, family that, now we're stepping on toes because we have Bill Gothard to fight with and people like that. And, you know, if Bill says one thing and the Bible says something else, I got to warn you guys. I go with the Bible every time. And so you'll notice I'm not really into plans except God's plan. Now, I'm not putting Cousin Bill down. I'm sure he's great. But I think the books that you ought to really be getting into and studying are Genesis through Revelation. And if you got to do programs and you got to do workbooks, there's a workbook for you right there. There's the key to your success. I am convinced of it. I believe the Bible is what needs to be studied now. I believe Jesus Christ needs to be served. I believe He's the way, the truth, and the life, and the answer to what's going on around us is Jesus, and to be obedient to His word. Let's bow our heads together.